Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don will bring us God's message this morning from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you are the God that we read about. You're the God we sing about. You're the God that we find in these wonderful songs, in the Psalms, that you had David and others write. And I pray today, Lord, as we come into your presence, as we come to your book, that you would speak to us from the pages of your book. We want to see God as he is, to us as we are, that we may understand how great you really are and how wonderful you really are and how wonderful it is that we can say he is ours and we are his. It's easy to say we are his because we were created by you and you own us even before we knew you. You possessed us. And I thank you that you have saved us so we can know you. And you have allowed us to lay claim on our Heavenly Father, that we can say, that's my Father, that's my God. And I pray that as we watch and listen as David speaks to us, the words that you have given to him to write, that we might enter into an area that frankly our brains can't comprehend, but we can understand again how wonderful you are. Pray that you speak to us, that eternal things be accomplished in our hearts. We pray for a meal that follows, that everything might redound to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we wait with great expectation for the day that the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Pray that you bless us as we study together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the third stanza of the 139th Psalm. One of the things you probably know if you've been around me very long is I have like 250 songs that are in my top 10. I have 150 psalms that are in my top 10. I don't know if this is Israel's top 10 or not, but it's a great book of hymns written to God, written about God, written to us to consider God, so we can come again into his presence. We have been in the beginning of Psalm 139, which is a tremendous psalm. And David talked to us first about the fact that God knows all things. Technical term is omniscience. You should learn that so that all this meaning comes to your mind when you hear that term, that God knows everything. And David talks about the fact that he searched him and he knew him. He knew when he sat down, knew when he stood up, knew what he thought before he thought it, knew what he said was going to say before he spoke it. He knows everything about him, surrounded him. And he says such knowledge is too wonderful for him. It's high and he cannot comprehend it. David couldn't even understand the wonder of that truth. Then in the second stanza, which we looked at last week, David says, not only does God know everything there is about me, he knows he's everywhere present. There's nowhere I can go that God is not. And he uses all the extremes he can think of, the highest and the lowest and the closest and the furthest. If I do that and go as fast as I can, when I get there, God's already there because God was there in the first place. God is everywhere. And then he adds, you can't hide from God. You can turn off the lights. God sees light and darkness as the same. That particularly has come to mean a lot to me since I can't see light and darkness as the same. Darkness becomes real darkness to me. It doesn't to God. God sees everything that's there. And so he has made us feel a little bit uncomfortable. And now he's going to get even worse. He's going to talk about before we were born, the wonder of God's omniscience and omnipresence being there. Pardon me while I kick my computer. That's kind of what I gave you as a summary of that, even though I didn't go through all the details of that introduction, it's mostly it. We're down through verse 12. Now we're going to go to 13. God who knows everything about us also is everywhere we could go, so we can't hide. And so this God is the one we're going to find out. He was there even before we were born. I was thinking how to introduce this, and when I got done with it, I had a hard time figuring out what to use for a closing hymn. But suddenly, I was thinking about this, it seems to me the introductory thing we should sing is, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Then all will see how great is our God. That's what David's saying. Sing with me. This is the wonder of the God who is there. And I really want us to see God as he is today, not as we just think about him, because I'm sure as much as we think, and the older I've gotten, hopefully my vision of God has gotten greater, because no matter how big it is, it's not enough. But I want you to see how big our God is. This God inhabits time. He's there, knows everything about me in time. When I sit, when I stand, when we drive 3 hours to Middlebury to go to my father-in-law's 90th birthday, God knows. God was there. God was there, is there, if I go anywhere. He never is anywhere else. I mean, he's all in his, he inhabits his creation. He is not his creation, not the sunset, not the beauty of nature, but he made it all, and he is there in it. You need to see that. And now he's going to talk about, not only is God only there in time, he was there in eternity, he was there before you were born. Before time began for you in your consciousness, God was there. So he talks about that very much. And he says two things. You knew me before I was born, verses 13 through 16, and you think about me all the time. This is amazing stuff. My brain rebels. I don't know about yours, but it rebels against this because it can't understand it. Say, well, how in the world can this be? And I have to say, like David said in verse 6, it's high, it's too high above me, I can't understand it. But it's true. That's the wonder of this. So he starts out saying, you knew me before I was born, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. When you read marvelous are your works, read miraculous. That's really what he's saying. Miraculous are your works. Only you could do it. Miraculous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. He's not really talking about you were put together inside the world, but rather it was in a place that nobody could see except for God. That was kind of the point he's making. You even saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your body they all were written the days fashioned for me before when they were as yet. And as yet there were none. I've been studying in ESV, I guess, more than I should. But anyway, as none of them, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. This is some wonderful things he says here. David wanted him first to understand, think about how God was not only there, omniscient, omnipresent, as we are now in our present day, right here. But he was there, he was present. God's never not present, you know that? He is the I am. When you try to think about eternity, which another concept we can't wrap our head around, but how great our God is, he is eternal. There's never a point where he is not I am. He's not present. He wasn't. There's no past with God. There's really no future with God. God is always just there. He's present. And he's saying God was present when I was, before I was born. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. And he functioned in our past. He was that way. So he wrote about before he was born. And he says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So I understand that the Hebrew here can say two things. It says, a lot of this you can say two things. You hold my inward parts in your power. God, when all this started, everything was in his hand. He was in control. The idea is God is not only holds them, he made them, he wove them together, and he told us about it, about the time after conception when God was making us in our mother's womb. The sad thing here is we're plagued with abortion today. That is a sin. Absolute and total sin. I don't pull punches on that. But we look at passages like this just on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We should think about this all the time. Before we were formed, when we were just an embryo, God was at work. Before we became an embryo, God was at work. I want you to know that. You just didn't happen. You were planned from the beginning. God worked on you. What I like about this is a lot of times we think about times in history and you think about what Jesus did and you think, boy, I wish I could have been there. And it's a lot different. And you think about Adam. And I actually read somebody who did a study on this with Adam. And they said, well, Adam, you know, he had an advantage. He was personally made by God. All the rest of us weren't. David would disagree here. David says, I was personally made by God. Before anybody knew who I was in my mother's womb, God made me. God put me together. I was personally made by God. When we were being formed in our mother's womb, God was there. Have you ever thought about that? Honestly, I haven't thought about it that much, but that's an amazing thought, isn't it? From before anything happened, before God was there, and he made it happen. That's the amazing part. Second phrase can also be taken two ways. First, we can understand it as the NIV translates it, or NKJV translates it, New King James Version, that God covered us with protection when we were most vulnerable and unable to protect ourselves. God protected us in the womb. The second way you can take it is that God wove us together while we were in the womb. In other words, he made us. Both thoughts are true. And I'm not really sure you need to make a distinction. I think they both happened. And I think David is trying to tell us how great God is. So he follows this with a verse on praise, for he was fearfully and wonderfully made. So it seems to that this is probably best taken, the idea of wove, but it doesn't make any difference to me. I think he made us, he was there, he was part of the process. We need to know that. I always like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, there God is talking to Jeremiah. And I want to preface this because I have read for years on Jeremiah. I've always liked Jeremiah. And I've read several people who said, well, you know, Jeremiah was such a soft man, a man who was moved by the sins of the people. And you find he's called the weeping prophet. And I actually read one guy who said, and I don't remember who said it, but somebody said, well, he was just not made for that job. I want you to know that's not true. And God's very careful to underline, even though he was very emotional and very out, you know, and I always think that's good because I'm very emotional. So I identify with that. But he was very emotional and he said some really hard things to God. And you look at all Jeremiah went through and you say, man, he just wasn't prepared for that, but he was. God said to him, Jeremiah 1, 4 to 5, this is the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed you in the womb, before I made you in the womb, I knew you. I think that, I just want you to think about just that statement. How would you like God to come to you and say, hey, you know, before I made you in the womb, I knew you. He could say that of every one of us. He did. And since many of you, if not all of you, know the Lord as Savior, he can say he also knew that I would be his child. And he has that all in his plan. But he made Jeremiah the way he was. Jeremiah was not ill-equipped for what he faced. He was completely equipped for what he faced. God wanted him to be like that. I think we need to realize when we look at ourselves and our inherent physical and mental and spiritual weaknesses, that God wants to inhabit those and use them because he made us the way we are for the job he wants us to do. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. When the Lord called Jeremiah as a prophet, he did it before he was born. Jeremiah had no idea what God was doing, and then God called him. This was God's choice. Jeremiah was the one to do it. God did everything he needed to do it. I always think of this because I had the same kind of response. The Lord convicted me about the ministry. I said, Lord, I'm young, and I can't talk. I almost flunked high school speech. And I love what he says, Jeremiah. Don't say to me, I'm a child. You're going to go to everyone I tell you to, and you're going to say exactly what I tell you to do. And I've touched your mouth, put my words in your mouth. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will help you. I think that's a tremendous thing. So, well, we're not prophets of King David, so what is this to do with us? I think you can extrapolate this to all of us who know him as Savior, at least, and to everyone. God was there. He knew what he was doing. He created each one of us the way we are for the specific purpose we are to fulfill. I think it's interesting when God makes us one way, we want to be a different way. You ever notice that? I had three girls. And if I remember right, two had curly hair and one had straight hair. And what was interesting is the one that had straight hair wanted to have curly hair, and the ones that had curly hair wanted to have straight hair. I want you to know God didn't make a mistake. He didn't. Why he did it that way, I don't know. Why we are that way, I don't know. Because my kids displayed what we are. We want the same thing. I always wanted to have black hair. You see, God never met that request. But anyway, it's an amazing thing. God just makes us the way we are because he wants to use us the way we are. In verse 14 through verse 16, David breaks into a chorus of praise, a doxology for what God has done in him, in his formation and life. And I think that's incredible. David praises God for what he did. He looks at the finished product and he says, I have been miraculously made. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. It's incredible what God has done. This is a miracle. I remember, when I was going to school, I remember going through school and some of the struggles when you're going through school and you're trying to, you're going to be a pastor or whatever. That's what I was studying for. And you think, now, how are we going to meet this bill? How are we going to do this? And I remember sitting one day, I was working in a car wash. And I was sitting between, because there weren't very many cars. It was kind of a rainy day. And I looked out at trees. And I thought about, why am I afraid when God made trees? You know what kind of miracle it is to make a tree? Now, I have to admit, I was influenced by a poem I had learned when I was a kid, I think that I will never see a poem as lovely as a tree. Joyce Kilmer's poem. And poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree, and he can. Now think about that. Can you take a stick and plant it in your backyard that doesn't have any life in it? Give it life, make it grow. Give it weed grows, roots that go down, and trees that go up, and that can make all kinds. You can't do that. You think about how complex a tree is. You think, man, this God that I serve, he is really something. I didn't quite get to where David was. Think of how complex you are. Think about the human body and all the wonderful things that are going on there and just realize God made that and he made it with a purpose and he made it for you. You get to live in that body. You get to enjoy the things that it will do and what God does. It's a marvelous thing. He says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And the word there, marvelous, means that only that God can do. Miraculous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. We know how incredible the work of God is in creating us. I don't know if you've ever heard any lectures on medicine, but I remember one I heard in a class, and the professor was saying, you know, evolution is so smart. And that immediately I want to jump up and say, evolution is not smart. Evolution doesn't exist. Evolution is a fancy word for chance. There's no intelligence in evolution. Evolution is so smart because when a bug invades your body, you have two defenses. Your first defense system comes up, line of defense comes up, and it tries to kill it off. And then part of it gets given to the background, to the line of defense. They don't know where in the body this happens. But then your body goes and makes antibodies. And then the antibodies come back and finish the job. And then you're immune after that because those antibodies are still there that your body made. Isn't it wonderful what evolution did? If you think that, you're nuts. Evolution didn't do that. God did. God created the body that way. I think that's an important thing. I've talked about that before, but that's still, I think you got to realize that. All this stuff that they give to evolution didn't happen with evolution. There's really no reason to put God out of the picture, except you want to, because God did those things. Evolution has no brains at all, but God has all wisdom, all knowledge, all everything. Some folks today think that, foolishly think they're the product of a great cosmic accident. You know, you just happened. No, you didn't. God made you. God created you. God designed you. All those things were done. Verse 15, David continues his praise by recognizing how the designs and the structure of his body was put together masterfully. Spurgeon describes it as if God were an artist finishing his work before he brought it out to the public. God made us the way we are. He has created us from the beginning. He brought us through the process and out the other end. And our birth is kind of our presentation to the world of this great artwork of God. And God still continues to work on it. Not only did the Lord design our bodies, he created our entire lives and future for each of us. I think this is an amazing statement. There are some people that think that somehow God is separate from future, the future. You know, God can look down the great quarters of time and see all these things. And I say, you know, what makes you think the future is separate from God? Here's a great verse that talks about that. David talks about his life. Now, if you have a King James, it's a little different, a little harder to read on this, but he created your future. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and you're in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Did you get that? The days fashioned for me. Who fashioned your days? God did. That's exactly right. Future doesn't exist apart from God. God makes the future. It doesn't just happen. God did it. God makes your future. So God has figured out how many days you're going to live. He's already figured that out. You don't know, because God in his mercy has not told you. But you don't know. You don't know if you're going to live to be. We had my father-in-law's 90th birthday party yesterday. He turned 90. God has 90, had 90 years at least, 91, 90 years in one day, because I don't think he died yet, fashioned for him. I have no idea how long he's going to live. That's not my doing, but God knows, and he knows how it's going to end. Knows all that. Let me tell you the wonder of this verse. Years ago, we had this 11-year-old boy. His name was Tommy. I never remember his last name anymore, but Tommy accidentally hung himself. He didn't do it on purpose. They put up this big swing in the woods, and it was made with a cable for hanging, for using it for a dog, and they decided they weren't going to use it for the dog anymore, and so he and his friend took it out to the woods, and they built this swing. and they would, it had a slip knot, and they would sit in the swing, and they'd swing back and forth. And then when they were done, they'd put their arms up, or I don't know if they just pulled them in, but anyhow, the thing would go over them, and they would slide out. Oh, it was fun. And then one day, I got a phone call and said, Tommy didn't come home. We can't find Tommy. They eventually found him hanging from that swing. We had a funeral for him. I had to talk to a lot of people. We did a lot. I can't tell you all the things we did, but we did a ton of things. We had a Tuesday night where we got together and we all grieved for Tommy. That was the Tuesday after where they found him. And we did all this stuff for Tommy, but I talked about this verse. We all say, well, if we had been there, no, wouldn't have been any different. God had it planned. Tommy knew God. Tommy decided that this was the end of the days. He was going to have 11 years of days. That was it. And God took him home. Now, why? I don't know. But I sure am glad I know that God took him home because God planned it. Aren't you? There are no accidents with God. He had it all worked out. I found this passage more of a comfort to me than almost anything else in the Bible. God has made it before it happened. He planned it and he made them happen. He fashioned them for us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Even more than this, God knows the way we take. He's determined the length of each one of our lives and all the details of them. Maybe that's why I like that song we sing on Sunday nights. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose only thought is love. For every day I have on earth was given by the King. That's true. Every day I have on earth was given by the King. I have this day because he gave it to me. Don't know if I'm going to live through it. Don't know if he's not going to come back before the end of the day. Don't know any of that, but I know I have it. And so how do we respond? Well, according to the song, we respond that we will give our life, our all, to love and follow him. Incredible, incredible truth. Psalm 56:8, we read, this again is David, a similar thing of some sort. You number my wanderings and put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? God has a book. Now, I don't know if it's really a book. You know, when we were talking about this years ago, we said, well, probably a scroll, because they didn't really have books in the time the Bible was written. But God's timeless. Now we would think, well, it's not a book, it's a computer, it's a computer. A hard drive. I have no idea. God keeps a record of these things. And he keeps tracks. God cares so much about us, he keeps track of our tears. Does that do something to you? It does to me. I think it's amazing. God even takes care of our tears. And he talks about the fact in the last two verses, you think about me all the time. He talks about his thoughts. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. God thinks about us all the time. Now, you've got to remember, I hear people say, well, God can't think about me and you at the same time. Yes, he can. God can't hear you pray and me pray at the same time. Oh, yes, he can. He does that all the time. How many people pray at any given morning? How many people pray on Wednesday nights? A lot of people do. There's still a lot of churches that have prayer meetings. How many people pray all the time through the day? Hopefully most of us do. How many people are praying at the moment you're praying? I have no idea. But God hears them all. Hears them if there were separate prayers. God thinks about us all the time. Now, this doesn't mean you walk out and say, boy, I'm wonderful. See, God just thinks, I think, hey, listen, you think about who you are. One of the things that... I don't think Hubert would mind if I shared this. Last Sunday night, Hubert and Mary were here, which I really found encouraging. Hubert said to me, you know, the older I get, the more I wonder, why did God choose me? I said, oh, join the club, Hubert. I think that all the time. Why did God choose me? Why? Because I'm a terrible sinner. Do you know that? I get so overwhelmed thinking about how bad I am and how that God loved me and God saved me and sent his son so he could have a relationship with me, and he killed his son that my sins might be forgiven, the wrath might be taken away, raised him from the dead, so I have hope someday I'm going to be with him. Going to know that. So why did he choose me? I don't think we're ever going to know. But that's kind of the point here. You know, how precious is our son? Why is he thinking about me? I'm not anybody, but I am to God. I don't know why, but I am, and I'm thankful for it. I hope you are too. Because that's really the truth. This should make you want to dance out of here. You know, why are you thankful? I'm thankful because God is so great that I can't imagine. I can't imagine a God who was with me when I was conceived and when I was in creative process, who brought me through all those things, knew my days ahead, knew what he was going to do with me far long before I knew what he was going to do with me. And he has my future in his hands like he has my past. All those days are fashioned. I love that statement, fashioned for me. Think about your good days, and you think about your bad days, and you think, you know, God fashioned that for me. I need to do it the right way. Every day I have on earth was given by the King. I don't have it because it just happened. I have it because he gave it to me. God's David's thoughts of praise to God for his own special creation take another direction. God gave a great deal of attention to his creating and designing David, but he didn't stop. God still doesn't forget him, but thinks about him all the time. This is the aspect of our relationship with the living God we may not think much about. But David made the three statements here that are very important. God constantly was, constant watch, care over us and oversight in his life. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. And how great is the sum of them. So if you count them up, if I should count them, there would be more than the number of than the sands of the sea. And in another psalm, David again talked about that. Many, O Lord, my God, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and you your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted. To you in order, recounting you in order. If I were would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God is thinking about us all the time. Our God is so great, he can think innumerable thoughts about me and you and you and you all at the same time. How do you imagine a God that great? I think about, you know, one of the things that I get concerned about, probably think I'm stupid doing this, but I do. I think about, I want to make sure the God I present to you just isn't the God that's in my head. I mean, I have pretty good thoughts about God, and they're pretty, I think, interesting, at least they are to me. And I find them in Scripture, and I want to expound them and run over them and just say how wonderful that is. Then I realize the God I'm thinking about is like infinite times greater than I'm thinking. And I really want you today, when we leave this place, not to see the God that's in my head, but see the God that's on the pages of David's psalm. The God as he really is. Our God as he really is. Our God is just, you can't count the thoughts he has of us all the time. That's an amazing, I think it just blows me away. I don't know how to express that more than that. The Lord Jesus himself, this gives you an idea. I was thinking of places you could go and say, well, where's an illustration of how God thinks about us? And I thought about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. And I thought, let's go to the Lord Jesus, the New Testament, because we're in the Old Testament. Let me go to the New Testament. And remember this statement, Matthew chapter 10, 29 to 31. We always use this, you know, you're greater than, we always joke about the hairs in the trap in your shower. And we talk about all that and how many hairs there are in a blonde head, which, by the way, there's more than there are on a black head. I don't know why, but there are. Black-haired head or brown-haired head. Blondes, you know, have more hair. But that's immaterial. God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. This is what he says, Matthew 10, 29 to 31. This is Jesus. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That's not much money, by the way. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's. I understand, I underlined the your, because many years I read this and it was like, they can't fall except their Father here. No, he's not their Father, he's ours. So you realize God is doing this with sparrows who he has no obligation to. Do you realize that? God is not their Father. Fathers have to take care of their kids. So we say, well, if the sparrow, God is his Father, then God has to take care of them, so we understand that. No, God is your Father. And he's taking care of sparrows that he doesn't have to take care of. Do you see, this is one of those, this is what God does. How much more does he really love you? If God takes care of those sparrows, which he has no obligation to take care of, what do you think he's going to do to you that you are his children? He's going to do a lot more for you. That's the point. So he says, are not two sparrows sold for a coin? They're not worth much to men. And not one of them falls to the ground and apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Why would God care about the number of hairs on your head? Because God cares about you. See, the point is, well, that's great. God knows when I lose hair off my head. No. The point is, God so cares about you, thinks so much about you, that anything that happens to you, even as insignificant as a hair falls off your head when you take a shower in the morning, God knows about it because God cares about you. Now get that. That's what he's saying. It's not a joke about, well, you know, there's less. He didn't have to count so much this morning than he did like last week, which is true of me more and more every day. But anyway, yeah, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he so cares about me that even if I lose a hair, he knows about it. And I think implied in the statement of the sparrows, it was by his will in some ways. So that's, you know, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Do not fear, therefore. Do not fear, therefore. We miss that part too. You are more value than many sparrows. God takes care of those guys, those birds, but he doesn't need to. But you are worth a whole lot more than a whole bunch of sparrows to God. That's what he's saying. We need to realize, why does God think about my hair? Because he's thinking about a whole lot other things about me. He's thinking a whole lot other things about you. Now, here's a real question. How much do you think about God? Are you thinking about him? Are you thinking about what he wants to do in your life? Are you thinking about his plans for you? Are you thinking about glorifying him? Are you thinking about following him? Are you thinking about doing things for him? No, honestly, you can't do them without him helping you, but are we thinking about that? Do we recognize as we go through the day, our day-to-day lives, our Lord's thoughts are constantly upon us? Don't make yourself think you're super important because you're not. They're becoming to you because he's ultimately important. He's the one who's most important. And we're important to him because he's loved us, not because we're somebody. So that's the point. Do we understand God never leaves us alone and he's constantly watching over us? Is there a greater blessing that we can have in this life? I don't think so. You know, the greatest promise in the Old Testament is, I will never leave you. I think of Joshua, and the Lord says, oh, be of good courage, because wherever you go, I'll go with you. And then, you know, not everybody in the Old Testament of God's people had that promise. But you come to the New Testament, and that promise is repeated over and over and over again. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He can't do it. He won't do it. He wants us to know that under any circumstances if we belong to him. David ends that, verse 18. This is a phrase, it's kind of a cryptic phrase because I don't know if we can fully understand it. But when I awake, I am still with you. We might say, well, when did he fall asleep? Did David lapse into some dream or something when he talked about? I think he's talking about, it's like he's thinking about this and this just blows him away. He can't realize how real it is. But when he comes to himself, God's omniscience and his sovereignty and his omnipresence were a constant reality to David and must also be to us. So what thoughts do we take from this? I only have two, but you could go on forever. I decided I would just stop with two. Because I found myself thinking so many thoughts on this and finding such a blessing in it. I thought, well, you need to have God do that for you. So I'm going to start you off. Here's a couple of them. First, we were each as personally created as Adam was. He didn't make us out of the ground of the earth, but he made us personally in our mother's womb. God knew us before we knew. I think God knew us before anything. I think the Bible is very clear about that. Before the foundation of the world, he knew us. He knew who we were. He knew what he was doing. He made us. He fearfully and wonderfully made us, and he made us the way we are. There's a difference, but we were not just an accident. There's a difference between the way we were made and Adam was made. That's what that "there is a difference" means. But we were not just an accident made by our parents. You know, I remember a lot of Star Trek runs through my head when I preach a psalm like this. But I think of Measure of Man, which is, in my opinion, one of the best episodes of The Next Generation, which is meaningless to you. But in this, Data is on trial for his existence. Data, of course, is an android. And the point is he got a soul? Has he got ability to be treated like a man? Should he be treated like a man or a machine? And part of the discussion, which is wrong, but the part of the discussion is Data a machine? Sure he is. He was made by somebody. But so are we. We were made by our parents. And I just want to jump up every time I hear that line and say, no, I was made by God. So are you. If you think you were just made by your parents, you have another thing coming. God is very clear that he made you. You ought to give him credit for that. You ought to give him praise for that. That's the important thing. So realize you were personally made by God. God made you the way you are with your quirks and your inabilities and your weaknesses, because those weaknesses you're supposed to seek God for strength in. But God made you that way. Be thankful for that today. That second, God loves us in a way we cannot begin to understand. He thinks about us and knows the hairs of our head and the cares of our hearts. And he cares for us all the time. He watches over us all the time. More than sparrows, more than we can begin to understand. I think the hardest thing, when we recognize the incredible holiness of God and his incredible hatred of sin, is to understand the incredible love of God that made him do what he did for us. That is the incredible thing. So I didn't know what to sing at the end, so I asked my secretary. She's pretty smart. So she suggested we sing number 80, I Love You, Lord. And I think that's a good thing to do. But we got to sing it twice because it's only a chorus. Besides, I like to sing it twice or three times or 25,000 times. I'm one of those people. But we're going to sing number 80, I Love You, Lord. We're going to sing at least twice. And then we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to go to our meal over there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God that loves us in a way we can't begin to understand. We can't wrap our minds around this. But it is so incredible that we must not forget it. For you are greatly to be praised for just what you did before we even came on the scene. And then as David reminds us, we need to praise you every day for every thought you have of us that, again, we can't begin to number or understand. But I thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for using us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 80. Let's stand as we sing.